Thanks for joining us back here on the Sierra Bible Church podcast as we near the end of our series through the book of Judges, Courage Among Chaos. This week, Pastor Brad Beers brings us to the close of Samson's story, a story marked by strength, struggle, and a heart that so often served self over God. By now, Israel isn't even crying out to Yahweh. They've grown comfortable in compromise, and Samson reflects that same heart. It's a sobering moment that invites each of us to pause and ask, who am I really serving? Every morning we're given a choice. Will we follow Yahweh or will we follow our own desires and the pull of the world? Let's walk through this part of Samson's journey together and let it lead us into some honest reflection of our own.
My name is Brad Beers. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. And because we're going to be covering so much text as we continue in our series on Judges, we're actually going to basically just be reading together. So you really do want to have a Bible with you. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version this morning. That's what we use as our handout Bibles. But most of them will be pretty similar to one another as we try to handle big chunks. Because as far as the quantity of the Judges text is concerned, I love this. We even tested this so that this wouldn't happen. Was that you or was that me? You're not, so that must, that being that you're not saying anything, that must have been you. We'll see what happens the next time I flick it. As far as quantity of text is concerned, Samson, who we're going to be talking about this morning, we're going to be talking about the rest of his story. Samson bears probably the largest part of Judges. Actually, coming to the book of Judges, if you knew anything about Judges, you probably knew about Samson. And part of the reason why so much of Judges is devoted to Samson is probably historical. Many scholars believe that the prophet Samuel, who kind of shows up next in the text, you don't have to, but you can flip and you see that he's got a couple of books with his name on it. The prophet Samuel may have actually been alive during the time of Samson, and they also think that Samuel may have been the author of the book of Judges. So Samson's events were contemporaneous to Samuel, and he's kind of chronicling them as they're happening. But whether that's just a simple historical fact or has a deeper meaning behind it, God was continuing to tell an additional story through the story of Samson, because by way of just overarching review, yes, it's working. There's a consistent cycle that at this point, if you've been here, you've heard us say it over and over again to almost be a metaphor for the cycle, that good times lead to the rejection of Yahweh by his people. And that rejection of Yahweh leads to the oppression by their enemies, which leads to Israel crying out, which leads to Yahweh delivering them through a judge, or like we're starting to enjoy calling them, an avenger. And that this, as a result, leads to good times, and then the cycle continues. Samson's story actually is almost a mini cycle over and over again of this story, with one notable difference. In Samson's story, never do we see the Israelites crying out to Yahweh for help. Actually, in Samson's story, we only see him cry out to Yahweh two different times, both times being selfishly motivated, and only one of them resulting in Yahweh showing judgment on Israel's enemies. And so the point of Samson's life is starting to show us the point of the book of Judges, that we're seeing a deepening division between Yahweh and his people. They no longer look to him. And though they continue to receive blessing from him through the actions of Samson, the people of Israel continue in their unfaithfulness, as does Samson himself. So instead of belaboring all of the comic book stories week by week and spending the next 6 weeks like talking about the individual stories for which Samson is famous, we're going to look at almost all of them together this morning, reading them together and seeing these mini cycles in action, okay? Before we do that, though, I'd like to pray again, if you don't mind, because I would like the Holy Spirit to use this time. So let's ask him. Father, we thank you that we can approach you because of the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that you, triune God, have indwelt us through the power of the Spirit. And it is you, Spirit, whom we now ask to speak to us. I've asked you all week to help you speak your message to your people. It's time for you to deliver. Please let us see you and understand you and deepen our relationship with you and praise you and worship you as a result. Amen. Okay, so before we get into 15, you need to, just in case you missed it, remember the hinge pin verse in chapter 14. We're not going to belabor this, but if you look at chapter 14 and look at verse 4, you'll see this. This is Samson's, his father and mother did not know that it was from Yahweh. And just a quick note, I do this all the time, ESV, a lot of the times when it says God's name, Yahweh, we'll write it as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I have personally gotten into the habit of saying the word Yahweh when I see that. We can have a longer conversation, but I'm not reading a different version of the Bible. I'm saying what actually is reflected by the Hebrew language. It is the name Yahweh when you see that all caps Lord. His father and mother, Samson's father and mother, did not know that it was from Yahweh, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. There's a chain of events that is extending through Samson's life that stemmed from this initial act. And though Samson was no role model, if you can't remember what it is that this is referring to, I'm going to say it in a moment. But it's important for you to remember that though Samson was no role model, Yahweh still chooses him to avenge the mistreatment of Israel. Samson's own sin provided more than enough opportunity for the conflicts that resulted in the Philistines being diminished by Yahweh. I hope that you are encouraged by that. That whether or not you serve God well, and I hope that you do, because your life will be better. Not necessarily easier, but better if you do. But even if you screw up, God will still work in the midst of that to bring about his purposes. And I find that incredibly encouraging. Now, in case you missed last week, you need to know that the end of chapter 14, if I could summarize it for you, it starts with this. Real quickly, Samson decides that he's going to marry a Philistine, even though the law of God says, hey, you shouldn't do that. Even though Samson's been a Nazarite, which means he should be completely devoted to Yahweh and his law, Samson wants to marry a Philistine. And they set up the wedding party, but at the wedding party, Samson gets into a brawl with the bride's people. And this brawl is so hairy and messy that Samson's new father-in-law thinks that this means that Samson is going to leave and he's not going to marry his daughter. And so the bride is given away to one of the Philistines that was just standing there helping out with the wedding. That's what leads us to chapter 15, okay? And we launch. Chapter 15, first we'll look at verses 1 through 8, Samson's revenge for his quote-unquote wife. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, because, men, if you want to woo a woman, a young goat works every time. Ask my wife. It works. Right? Yeah? All right. Anyway, and he said, I will go into my wife in the chamber. Essentially, that's just translation for, hey, I didn't get to consummate my marriage. Let's make this happen. But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to one of your companions. Look, isn't her younger sister even better looking than she is? Just take her. Now, a quick note of why dad's doing this. He's not trying to, like, make older sister feel bad. Samson's parents had paid money for Samson's wife. And this was a contractual agreement that he was going to have to provide a daughter to Samson for a wife, or else things were going to go bad and nobody wanted to mess with Samson. So, hey, look, I've got this other daughter. Why don't you take her? Samson doesn't like the deal. Verse 3, Samson said to him, this time I shall be innocent. Oh, the pure Samson. In regard to the Philistines, when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Just think about that for a second. If I didn't believe that scripture had God's spirit behind it, I'd be like, yeah. So like 15 foxes, maybe. Have you ever tried to catch a fox? There's a reason why sneaky people are called foxes. I don't know what he did, but he's an excellent trapper. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches. If you are a member of PETA, close your ears for the next moment here. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. Then the Philistines said, "Who did this?" And somebody replied, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite," that's the father-in-law of his wife, who, by the way, had already been intimidated by his own people in chapter 14. Because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. Hey, it's that dude's fault. It's that dude's fault. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. They don't mess around. Samson said to them, "Well, if this is what you do, I swear I'll be avenged on you, and after that I'm going to quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed at the cleft in the rock in Elim. Samson had come to try to take what was financially arranged for him, and he intended actually to do more, but he stops because it seems good enough to him that he was capable of burning down their entire agricultural system with some foxes and some fire, and then they, in return, burn the woman that wouldn't marry him and her father. And Samson seems to go, "All right, that seems fair." That just lets you know who we're talking about, okay? So let's go to the next section. I'm going to call this section Samson in Lehi. This is verse 9 through 17. Let's read the first chunk here. So the Philistines came up and they encamped in Judah and they made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah, which by the way, if you don't know, if you're new to the Bible, men of Judah, they are Israelites. These are God's people. So the enemies came up to God's people, and they have a little parley. And the men of Judah say, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "Well, we've come up to bind Samson to do to him as he did to us." Did the Philistines think that they had gotten a fair deal? I'm just going to randomly ask questions here and there, because otherwise, you're going to fall asleep. You probably will anyway, and that's fine. Dude, no judgment. If you need a nap, take the nap. For goodness sake, this is a house of rest and peace. But I will ask questions, and I do want you to answer. They'll be easy, obvious answers, okay? Philistines are like, "No, this is not a good deal. We want Samson," okay? "We've come up to bind Samson," this is the end of 10. "We've come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he's did to us. So then 3,000 men of Judah," these are God's people, "went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines are,'" what's the next word in your text? "Rulers." Why don't you hold on to that for a second? "Rulers over us. What is it that you've done to us?" And he, Samson, said to them, "Well, as they did to me, so I've done to them." This is, if you've parented, you've heard this answer before. It sounded a little different. It normally sounds kind of like, "Well, he started it," right? That's what his response is. And they said to him, verse 12, "Well, we've come down to bind you. We've come down to tie you up, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." Think about that for a second, especially in light of everything you've heard from Judges. Samson said to them, "Well, all right, at least swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." And they said, "No, we're just going to tie you up, and we're going to give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Think about what happened here. I mean, yes, there's the obvious details of the story. The Philistines are not content with their agriculture being decimated, and so as a result, they decide to come and get Samson. But think about how this story compares to all the previous chapters in the book of Judges. Instead of having Samson, already a proven battle warrior, instead of having Samson lead them to defeat the Philistines, they think that it's better to turn him over, and they call them their rulers. If you look again at verse 11, what have you done to us? What have you done to us? Israel has gotten really used to Philistine rule at this point. Think about what that means about who they think could save them. Certainly not Samson, and certainly not Yahweh. The story of Judges has changed, hasn't it? They're not crying out to Yahweh to fix the problem. And they went to Samson, and instead of saying, hey, join up with us, lead us. Let's go out there and do what we were able to do through Gideon or Jephthah or name anybody who came before. They're willing to just completely throw in the towel before the fight has even started because Yahweh's not coming around to fix this problem. So they tie him up, they hand him over, and we get to verse 14. When he, Samson, came to Lehi, the Philistines came out shouting to meet him. They're like, yes, it is about time we get our revenge on this dude. Then the spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax and that had caught on fire. You don't need to know what that means. It basically just means it was like little string that just popped right off his hands. The bonds melted off of his hands, and he found a weapon of opportunity, a fresh jawbone of a donkey. This dude didn't need a dagger, no swords, no spears. He uses bones lying on the ground. He took the jawbone of the donkey, and with it he struck 1,000 men, and then he sings his own victory song. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have struck down 1,000 men. Who did it? Oh, wait a minute. It seems like you kind of know the story, and maybe Samson didn't. I have struck down 1,000 men. As soon as he had finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone out of his hand, and that place was called Ramath-Lehi. The Ruach Yahweh, it had come upon Samson. So many times in the book of Judges, we see the Holy Spirit coming with forceful power. And Samuel, the author, is drawing out the reality that Samson's prosperity was not found in his magical hair or his muscles or his ability to wield a bone. It was purely through the power of God. And Samson in Yahweh's power decimates the Philistines, but Samson gives Yahweh no credit. Which is really weird in the next section. Look at 5:18 through 20. Where we finally see somebody call out to Yahweh. And he, Samson, was very thirsty. And he called upon Yahweh and said, you've granted this great salvation by the hand of your servant. This is fancy talk for like, you did something super cool through me. And now I'm going to die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. I'm going to fall into the hands of your enemies, God, because I'm so thirsty. And you would think, if I was God, I mean, I don't know what you think, but if I was God, I'd be like, yeah, so who like rushed upon you and helped you take out 1,000 Philistines? Who actually has been helping you this whole time? And you're coming to me whining about the fact that you get no water. How about you just like wait it out for a bit? It's a good thing I'm not God. What does he do? God split, verse 19, God split open the hollow place that's at Lehi, a depression in the ground. And water came out of it. And when he drank, his spirit returned and he was revived. And therefore the name of it was En Hakkore. It's at Lehi to this day. And he, Samson, judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years, which kind of like encapsulates the end of the story of 14 through 15. We see in Samson's life a repeat of the cycle where someone finally calls out to Yahweh. And is it to help get Yahweh's help to judge against Israel's enemies? No. It's to get a glass of water. That's the time that we see Samson calling out, "Hey, God, I'm thirsty. How could you let this happen to me?" And God still nonetheless responds, creating a spring for Samson, just like he did in the book of Exodus. Then we get to chapter 16. Probably, if you know anything about Samson, except for the jawbone incident, you probably know this story in chapter 16. Which is why we're not going to read it in its entirety. We'll just kind of break it down, and then you can let your eyes go down each of these verses as I talk about the breakdown of the verses. It starts, though, with a story you might be a little bit unfamiliar with. So we will work with verses 1 through 3. So Samson went down to Gaza. Anybody know where Gaza is, roughly, in Israel? What? Did somebody say it? What did you say? Did you say Israel? What did you say? Where's Gaza? Never mind. Where's Gaza?
On the coast.
It's on the coast. Samson has a beach day, okay? And just like anybody that goes down to party at the beach, there he saw a prostitute and he went into her. Thanks. Nice job, Samson. Standing up for God's people. So the Gazites were like, "All right, well, this is our opportunity here. Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and they set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept quiet, super sneaky, all night, saying, "Let's wait until the light of morning and then we will kill him." Samson laid there until midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. Even if you don't know where these places are, I want you to envision what's going on. They think that they have Samson trapped. He's in the city. He's there with a lady, and they know that he's distracted, so they close the city up so that Samson will not be able to leave. And instead of being able to go through with their plan of getting him in the morning, in the middle of the night, Samson gets up and does that. Have you ever seen the strong men do that, like, yoke walk, that, like, box, essentially? No, because none of you are nerds like me, but it's super weird, like this big square contraption, essentially. He picks up the entirety of the gate, pulling it from the ground, and walks it away from where it is. And we get no description of what the Philistines did in response, because I can only imagine that it was this. You get him. I'm not getting him. You get him. He's got stuff in his hands. We could probably take him. All right, go ahead. Right? Like, that's most likely what was going on. He drops their gate off completely away from the city. Do you know what seems to be missing from this story? Did you notice what was absent in Samson being able to do this? The Spirit of the Lord was missing. The power seemed to remain, the physical power, but Samson's purpose was clearly selfish. And God is not described as being involved in this incident at all. So it's almost just given us there for, like, hey, and then remember the time? Yeah, whoa, that was wild. And that's there. But then it transitions to the story that you're probably most familiar with. Let's just read the beginning of verse 4 here. After this, so some time later, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was what? Delilah. Not a popular name to name your children anymore. Although there was, yeah, there's. I guess people do it sometimes. Again, Samson gets interested in what is most likely a Philistine woman, and he gives his love to this woman, Delilah, who interestingly actually gets named. Did you notice that Samson's quote-unquote wife? No name. The lady, I'm being nice. But the lady from verses 1 through 3, no name. This one's named. Why? Because if you don't know, I'm about to spoil it. The whole thing is finally going to come crashing down. And it's because of Delilah. In verses 4 through 6, we'll just read through this so that you kind of see what's going on. The lords of the Philistines, this is verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him. That ought to be easy to do. His reputation preceded him. Find out why he's so strong. See where his great strength lies. And by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I want you to kind of fathom the offer. I did a quick Google machine calculation of pieces of silver. It's a little bit of a guess, but the offer was about $80,000, which in an agricultural community, especially as a woman who most likely was also a prostitute, was a fair sum of money. Here's the deal. Delilah, we'll give you 80K, and all you need to do is find out how we can tie Samson up. That's it. That's all we got to do. And she thinks to herself, good deal. So then we go through this series that we're not going to read. In verses 7 through 9, she goes, Samson, how can we figure out how to tie you up? And Samson lies about it. And then after he lies about how you can tie him up, one night they're just hanging out. He falls asleep. She tries it, which, if you're dating a woman, bad sign, by the way. And it doesn't work. That's 7 through 9. Then in verses 10 through 12, she whines, you don't love me. You lied to me. And so he lies again, gives her another idea. She tries it again. At this point, I'm not saying you even have to be intelligent. At this point, massive red flags should be going off in your head. And again, it doesn't work. Then again, in verses 13 and 14, she whines again, you don't love me. He lies again. She tries it again. Again, it doesn't work. And at this point, the lords of the Philistines are like, well, we tried. I don't think we're going to be able to do this. She wears him down. Day after day after day after day after day. You, if you loved me, you'd trust me. Like after those three different times you tried the thing that I told you? Yeah, okay. If you loved me, you'd trouble. Why are you embarrassing me? Embarrassing you in front of who? Who's watching this? What's going on here? She finally wears him down, and he finally tells the truth to her. Let's pick it up. Let's see. What's probably the best place? Let's pick it up in verse 18. He finally tells her. Actually, let's start in 17. He told her all his heart, and he said to her, look, a razor has never come upon my head. My hair has never been cut. For I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. Refer to Jesse's message where he did a good job explaining what all the Nazarite vow entailed. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, so she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come back, guys, come back, come up again. He's told me with all his heart. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head, and then she began to torment him. She began to poke him and pinch him. And his strength left him. And she said, as like a final test, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he woke up from his sleep and he said, I'm going to go out just like all the other times and shake myself free. But he didn't know that Yahweh had what? Left him or departed him. Yahweh wasn't there anymore. The Philistines seized him. And they gouged out his eyes. And they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. I don't want you to get a little confused, which if you kind of like me grew up learning these stories like with a flannel graph, you might think that Samson's power was in his hair, like he had this magic hair. No, that's not it. I want you to see what God was doing in the midst of the story. Deep down, Samson had always known that his strength was directly connected to Yahweh's mission for Samson. Samson's hair was the sign of his own acceptance of that mission. As a Nazirite, Samson had messed up by being around vineyards, by probably drinking wine, by scooping honey out of dead animals, but at least through the whole thing, he kept the hair, the last vestige of his sanctification, his set-apartness, him being special before Yahweh. And this is why Samuel wrote verse 20 the way that he did. It wasn't about the hair ever. Samson had finally, by giving up his hair, had turned over all the aspects of him being set apart for Yahweh's use. And so Yahweh finally let him go and said, fine, go ahead, go do your thing. I'm going to work through other plans. And as a result, Samson is finally captured and humiliated. But in a weird, like, literary twist, we get verse 22, which is just fun. It's basically just foreshadowing. It's like the modern version of foreshadowing. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Then we get to the end of Samson, verses 23 through 31. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. I want you to think about the words of the Philistines. Their words are important. Who's getting the credit for being the strong one for the Philistines? Dagon. They're giving credit to their God. This again, and we've seen this multiple times in the book of Judges, is not just a battle people against people. This is a battle of the gods. Yahweh will not suffer Dagon getting the credit for what has been happening. Verse 24. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, just a euphemism for when everyone got good and drunk, they said, call Samson so that he could entertain us. Samson is going to be brought out as entertainment. You might remember from the beginning of the book of Judges, they had done this. Call Samson, he's going to be our entertainment. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to a young man who held him by the hand, because remember, he's got no eyeballs, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. And he's there leaning against the pillars. And we get the picture that I've put up there that you've been looking at all through our book of Judges. Probably what he's known for most. Samson. Verse 27. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there and on the roof. And there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson was their entertainment. Not like he was there juggling or whatever, but he was there for everybody going, look what Dagon has done for us. He has brought us victory. And Samson finally calls to Yahweh. We don't know how long he was in jail. I don't know if there was any type of conversation between Samson and Yahweh while he was in jail. It's interesting if we look at Samson's response to Yahweh. Then Samson called to Yahweh and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. Who is Samson hoping to get revenge for? His people? No. Himself. The second call to Yahweh from Samson was still selfishly motivated. Yet in verses 29 and 30, we see Yahweh do something special. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. And his brothers and all his family came down and pulled his body from the rubble, and they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Yahweh, one last time through Samson, acts through Samson to strike a blow against the Philistines and to stand in superiority over Dagon. And thus endeth Samson's life. It's my job somehow to tell you something about all of this that means something to your life. Let's see what I got. The reason that we move so quickly over so much text is that the truth is there's no reason to belabor the point. It's the same cycle throughout the story of Judges and Samson, and instead of recounting the obvious cycle to you again, I simply look at these chapters and I tell you this. The daily question posed to the people of Israel is the same daily question that I pose to you this day. I think our ancient brother Joshua said it best when he declared for us, "Choose this day whom you will serve." You see, you and I go about our lives, and we establish our rhythms. We traipse through our mundane things, our to-do lists, and we shuttle children to their activities, and we have these persistent needs to run our businesses and feed our families and fix our houses, sleeping and waking and doing and sleeping and waking and doing over and over again. And it is so easy to forget reality because we are distracted by what we think is reality. When we forget what is truly real, we make our choice, and we choose whom we will serve. If I'm not being clear enough, think about it this way. The spiritual principalities, the powers of darkness, yes, if you're unaware, there are evil powers, and they stand against Yahweh, and they stand against you. And they are, listen, perfectly content for you to not serve them at all. They don't need your service as long as you don't serve Yahweh. So whether you dive headlong into occultic spiritualism or you merely live for something other than Yahweh, those powers of darkness are pleased as punch. You can worship Dagon or you can worship the dollar. Either way, they're happy. But each of us, each day, must re-decide to face reality. In our story, Dagon's house fell by the hands of Samson, who was empowered by the one true God. I'm not sure whether you're paying attention to the economy, but the value of the dollar is decreasing and has been, showing us that the temple of that God is also capable of tumbling down just as easily. Whom will you serve? Will you serve your lusts like Samson? Will you serve the culture, blending in and just going along like Israel did, accepting Philistine rule? When will we realize that there is only one who is worth serving? And he stands waiting for our willingness, wanting to just dump on you incalculable blessing in response, but there's one thing that he cannot stand. He will not share your heart with anyone else, including you. So in response, I'm not suggesting that you add something to your schedule. I'm not suggesting that you do more. I am suggesting this. Maybe, friends, your life is too full, too busy, too distracted to rightly orient yourself each day to serving Yahweh and no one else. So in response to this, I give you the following steps. The band's going to come up, and we're going to respond to music, but I'm going to give you an exercise to do now and then an exercise to do this week. The exercise for this morning. We're going to, in a moment, have a moment of silence in which I encourage you to freshly commit yourself to serving Yahweh and only Yahweh. And then, step two for this morning's exercise, I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify something this week that may need to be removed, to do less. I'm not talking about, like, get rid of this, like, sinful thing. I'm just saying something that might be in the way that can give you more space and time to rightly orient yourself toward Yahweh and serve Him each and every day. That's what I encourage you to do this morning. Then, this week, listen. Listen for the impressions of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to your heart, putting ideas in your mind. Listen to statements that other Christians in your life might make to you. Be willing to ask them the question, hey, I'm not sure that I'm thinking about this rightly. Can you help me? And try to pay attention to where the Holy Spirit might be encouraging you not to do more for God, but to do less, to clear space, to be more attentive to Yahweh, who is constantly working around you and calling you toward life with Him. To make time, even if it's just a few short moments throughout the day, devote yourself each day freshly to Yahweh. Freshly surrender your life to Him. You have to choose today who you're going to serve.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.